This morning is our last study in the book of Proverbs. We're going to have one more lesson in which I kind of summarize things and answer some questions that the book of Proverbs don't really address. But it's Proverbs 31 this morning. Let me read the text, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his troubles no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank You for this day. Thank You for Your blessings, and thank You for this text of Scripture that reveals so much to us. What a difficult thing it is to try to cover it in one lesson. There's much here. This is material of a great volume that can be written. But we pray that as we study it together, You'd bless us in our understanding, and You'd give us a great appreciation for a virtuous woman. And pray that the men would be able to obtain the lessons as well from this passage. We thank You for Your Word, Your revelation, what it teaches us. Thank You for giving us light in the midst of a dark world, a world in which the values and the standards are very different from what we read in this passage. And it is so easy to yield to the influences of the age and the influences within the flesh, and admire things other than what You set forth as being admirable. Father, give us Your mind, give us Your standard, your desires, fill our hearts with that, and we pray that we would value what is really important. So teach us this morning, build us up in the faith, and we pray that you'd build us up materially as well. We are a needy people in every area of life, and certainly in the physical, we are dependent upon you just as much as we are in the spiritual. And so we pray that you'd bless each of us in the ways in which we need blessing. We don't really understand what that is. We can't see beyond today. In fact, we can't see beyond the next second of our lives. We don't know what's coming in the future. We make our plans, but we don't know what our needs are going to be. And so we pray that you would make preparation for that for us, that you would prepare our thoughts and give us the right perspective on life, that we would live in a way that will prepare us for difficulty or prosperity, whatever may come. Each has its temptation. So prepare us for that. And for those who have entered into affliction, we pray that you'd bless them. We pray for those that are suffering from physical hardship. We pray that you would bless their health, that you would bless them in terms of their finances or their need of employment. We pray that you would give them doors that are open and that you would give them health, if that be your will. It's not always your will, but your will, whatever it is for us, is good and perfect. We give you praise and thanks for that, and I pray that you would encourage those who are being afflicted with that fact. And those who are not, those who are enjoying the good things of life, help them to enjoy them in the right way, in a worshipful way, and not a selfish way. And bless each of us now, Father, as we come to this text of Scripture. Bless us with understanding. Enlighten our minds and give us direction in life and the desire to take that direction. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the Louvre in Paris are two of the most famous women in the world, Mona Lisa and Venus de Milo. There are always crowds around them studying the enigmatic smile of the one and the soft curves of the other. They represent, I think, two sets of values. One that puts importance on the outer and the other that puts importance on the inner. One on quiet character and the other on erotic form. From the past to the present, it is the second kind of beauty, that of sensual charm, that has been elevated as the ideal for a woman. Not in the Bible. That doesn't disparage physical beauty. That is a gift. But the highest beauty in the Word of God, and I believe in the soul of a regenerate person, is found in the soul. We see that in Proverbs 31, and the virtuous woman, that occupies the larger part of the chapter, but not the whole of it. There is also the subject of the virtuous man. It is a chapter that looks at both men and women, and how they should live, the kind of people that they should be. It sets forth virtue as our ideal. It sets forth the virtuous life as the good life. And what that is, very simply, is a life of service. For a generation that puts a premium on the physical and the sensual, on pleasure and self-gratification, this chapter has something to say. Live for service, not for self. That's maybe simplifying it too much, but that certainly is the message of this chapter. It begins with the author's identification. It was written by King Lemuel. There's no record of a king by that name in Israel, and so some have interpreted this as a pseudonym for Solomon, his nom de plume, his pen name. There's no evidence for that. The evidence is that Lemuel was a foreign king. There are foreign words in the text. For example, in verse 2, the Aramaic word for son, bar, is used rather than the Hebrew ben. So it seems most likely that Lemuel and his mother were both converts to the faith of Israel. Actually, the chapter is the instruction that his mother gave to him, gave to Lemuel, about what is necessary in order to be a good king and what's necessary for a king to desire, what a king should desire in a woman, and what's necessary for a woman to be a good wife. The king should be just and the wife strong. The words that the queen mother gave to her son begin in verse 2, where she seeks to motivate Lemuel to follow her instruction by giving a warm description of her relationship to him. First, he is her son. Oh, my son. An expression of deep, familiar, and familial love. He is her very own son. Well, she strengthens that even more in the personal nature of the relationship by adding that he is the son of her womb. Well, that's obvious, I know. But that point that's made here is that he is a part of her. She has a strong affection and concern for him. He is the son of her womb. And finally, she calls him the son of her vows, emphasizing really the most important aspect of this relationship, that it is one bound to God, like Hannah and Samuel. She devoted her son to the Lord. She made vows regarding him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? That word what is a literal translation from the Hebrew text. Probably has the sense of, what can I say that is more important than what I am about to say? Be a just king. Control your appetites and protect the poor. That's the instruction that she gives in verses 3 through 9. This is really a good example of what Solomon described at the very beginning of this book in chapter 1 and verse 8, when he tells the son who would be wise to not forsake the instruction of his father and his mother's teaching. Well, Lemuel's mother is teaching here, and her teaching is found in the next verses. Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. Kings, as you know, were the top of the social pyramid. They had wealth, they had power, they had prestige, they had it all, they could do whatever they wanted to do. And while we may envy that, it's not really something to envy. That put them in precarious positions. That put them in, really, one might even say, a dreadful situation. I think Augur would have said that. He certainly understood the problems. He prayed that God would give him neither riches nor poverty, lest he be rich and then full and completely satisfied with life and forsake the Lord. Most of us really can't handle luxury. And Lemuel's mother warned him of the dangers of royalty, of what that situation contained, the temptations there. A life of wine and women and song, a life of self-gratification, of excess and self-indulgence, that's the danger. It was all available to him. He had his hands on the wealth of a nation, but he would squander it on self and wreck the realm that God had given him to govern if he spent all of his time and energy on wine and women. Men who do that, men who chase women, can't be trusted. They compromise their integrity and they corrupt their morals. And those who become intoxicated, who become addicted to wine and strong drink, weaken their wills. They lack strength. when she warns in verse 3 against giving his strength to women, she's not speaking of sexual vigor. This is more than that. This is broader than that. This is everything, all of the strength of character that would make him a strong king. He will squander that. He will squander his moral authority. He will squander his sound judgment and his intellectual integrity if he does not discipline his life. A man who overindulges cannot rule his life, and so he certainly cannot rule a kingdom. That's what Lemuel's mother is saying in verse 5. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So Lemuel was to guard himself against these things, against these pleasures. He was to live a careful, circumspect life. He was to be disciplined. He was to practice self-denial for the sake of others. Privilege always carries responsibility. Being a king is a privilege. It's not a pretext for self-gratification. That's true of any position of authority. It's a privilege and not a pretext for indulging oneself. So often, the greater the position, the more restricted the life must be. Well, that may be the meaning of verses 6 and 7, where the mother says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more." Now that sounds, on the face of it, like a prescription for dealing with or overcoming depression. Give someone some wine. Help them get through it. Some feel, though, that this is to be taken as a kind of sarcasm by Lemuel's mother, because it's never good to help a person drown his sorrows in drink or numb himself to his problems. So it may be that what his mother is saying here is wine is for those who are dying. That is, it's for those whose life is over. It's not for kings. It's not for those whose life is before them, who want to make their mark in life and who want to be a blessing to others. In other words, in your position, restrict yourself. Discipline yourself. Deny yourself. What he was to do was keep a clear mind and a focused objective. He was to be a help to others and have a special regard for the weak. Verse 8, open your mouth for the mute. I don't want to press this, but I can't help but think he's saying on the one hand, close your mouth to wine and open your mouth to give help to those who need it. Don't take that in which is intoxicating, but put out that which is wise and helpful. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. In other words, be a voice for those who don't have a voice, who can't defend themselves in the courts, who are economically weak and the disenfranchised of society. A king is to be the defender and the champion of those who don't have one, of those who can't help the situation very much. Well, the kings are to be that way, and so are we. I don't think that this is a pitch for socialism and big government and government programs. This isn't a political statement that's being made. This is a personal statement. This is directed to people individually. It's what we are to be individually. We're to be this kind of person. Our example in this is the Good Samaritan, who was on his way somewhere when he happened upon a man in distress. He wasn't out looking for people to help. He wasn't out looking to establish some program and help the afflicted on the roadsides. He was out on business. He had one goal in mind, and he was headed for that when he happened to come upon a man in need. And his response is the lesson for us. His response is he didn't step over the man. He didn't pass over to the other side as the others had done and avoid him. He stopped and he gave aid. And that's what we're to do. As we are living our lives and we come upon a need, we're to help. We're to do what we can, even if it inconveniences us. We are to serve others. And this queen mother, the mother of Lemuel, is telling him that that's what kings are to do. And of course, the greatest king, the King of Kings, did just that. He, in fact, said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, the rest of the chapter is instruction on what a wife should be and what she should do. Gives us the standard of the virtuous woman. It is a unique passage in the book of Proverbs because it's arranged in a special way. It's arranged in an acrostic, meaning the first letter of each line is arranged in a deliberate pattern. And sometimes acrostics spell out a word, such as tulip. Hopefully we all know tulip. T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. That's an acrostic. Helps us remember the theology of soteriology. But here it's a little different. It's quite different. The pattern is not one that spells out a word. It follows the order of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 does the same thing. It's arranged in the same way. So verse 10 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Verse 11 begins with the second letter, Bet. And so forth down to verse 31 with the last letter of the alphabet. It would be the equivalent to verse 10 beginning with a word that begins with the letter A, and verse 11 beginning with a word that begins with the letter B, and verse 12 with C, and so on down to the letter Z. It wasn't done to be clever. It wasn't done to give some interesting style. There was a purpose in this, and the purpose was that of instruction. It was to facilitate memorization. And the care that went into that, to thinking this out and to ordering it the way it was done, shows the importance of the instruction that's given here. This is to be learned. This is to be known. And I think the structure of it may also be indicating that this is the complete truth on a woman or a wife or a mother of substance. This is everything from A to Z. What Lemuel says here, or more precisely what his mother says to him, is that a wife and a mother should be strong. That's the meaning. We read in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The word excellent is the same Hebrew word that's translated strength in verse 3, where Lemuel is counseled not to give his strength away to women. It's the same word here, and it has the idea of strength. Excellence, but strength is the heart of the meaning. And what he's saying is a man can, as we see in verse 3, squander his virtue, his moral strength. And that's what's described here, moral strength, excellence. The word is also used of a brave warrior, a mighty man of valor, or a mighty man of strength. So a good wife or woman is an excellent person, a strong, resourceful person. That's borne out in the rest of the passage. She is strong in character and will. She's not a doormat. She has wisdom. She thinks for herself. She knows how to handle herself and provide for her family. That's the ideal. It's the ideal, but it's scarce. Perhaps that's the reason emphasis is put upon it. Perhaps that's the reason that it is emphasized in this book by being put at the very end of the book. So this is what we conclude with. Perhaps that's the reason that it is arranged in this acrostic form so that we can memorize it, because this is scarce. Scarce for a man to have virtue and valor as well. It's scarce, so Lemuel's mother says that she's more valuable than pearls or rare jewels. A price cannot be placed on her value. Her value is explained in the rest of the poem. First, in verses 11 through 12, Lemuel's mother states her value to her husband. Then in verses 13 through 27, she shows her value in her activities and her accomplishments, which are great. And finally, in verses 28 through 31, we're told of the praise that's given to her. Everyone sings her praises. Everyone admires this kind of person. The passage has been classified as heroic poetry because it is characterized as recounting a hero's mighty deeds. And here the valiant wife is presented as a hero. This is God's answer to the erotic woman. First, in verses 11 and 12, her value to her husband is stated. She is a support to him. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He leans on her. That's an impressive statement because it means that he is reliant on this woman. His well-being depends on her. And his trust in her is not misplaced because she is completely reliable. He will have no lack of gain. A gain is literally no lack of spoil. So again, that's a military term, and it carries on this idea of the valiant person, the warrior. She's like a great champion in her efforts to manage the household and provide for her family. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. In verses 13 through 24, she's described as an efficient businesswoman. She has a textile business. She gathers wool and flax and she weaves fabrics. She trades with merchants. In verse 24, she's described making fine linen garments and expensive scarlet clothing and selling them. She's likened to a fleet of merchant ships in verse 14. She turns a profit, but she doesn't sit on it. She reinvests her earnings in a field that she buys. She's not impulsive about it. She's very thoughtful. She gives a lot of thought to the purchase and the investment she makes. Verse 16, she considers a field. She thinks about it. She thinks thoroughly about it. She has a plan for it, and she turns it into a vineyard. So she's a developer. She makes it useful, makes it profitable. It produces more revenue. She is diligent in her labors. Verse 15 describes her as rising early in the morning while it's still dark in order to provide her family with food and clothing. Verse 21 says she's not afraid of the winter's snow because she has clothed her family. She's made provision for the hard times, the difficult times that would come. She's made provision for all of the contingencies. She is well prepared. She is the hero of the household, a take-charge kind of person. She works hard to care for her family. That's the meaning of verse 19. It really sums things up. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. So she's at the spinning wheel, and she lays her hands upon it. She works at it, but she also extends her hand to the poor in verse 20, and stretches out her hands to the needy. She takes care of people outside the home. She's not just devoted to the family alone, but to those around where she sees that help is needed. So she is a compassionate person, a godly woman, who knows that the God-fearing Israelite was to look after his or her neighbor and not live strictly for self. She understood the principle, the statement that was made back in chapter 14 and verse 21, happy is he who is gracious to the poor. All through the Word of God, all through for this woman and for any man who would be godly in Israel, the law was full of instruction on caring for the needy, the helpless. And she was glad to do that. It's part of her character. But she also takes care of herself as well. She doesn't neglect herself. She dresses well in fine apparel. She dresses attractively. Verse 22. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. That's rich material. Godliness has an outward appearance. It's not gaudy. It's not overstated. It manifests itself with order and decorum. And she does that. She dresses with dignity. She presents herself well. She takes care of herself. This is a busy woman. She manages the household. She manages its finances and the servants of the household if it's a large house. The house is her domain. But she also knows the marketplace. She does business there. So you wonder, as you read through this flurry of activity and accomplishments of trade and profit making, where's her husband? What does he do? Well, we get the answer in verse 23, where we find him sitting in the gate with the elders of the city. Well, I guess it is nice to have a working wife. It gives a husband a lot of leisure time, and he can spend it with his friends down there at the gate talking politics and sports. Well, that's not the picture that the passage gives us. This isn't a lazy man or a man of leisure, but a man of dignity and authority. In fact, we've got to see this man in light of the whole book, because the book throughout advises diligence for a man. He's to be laboring in the fields, and he's to be gathering the harvest. We are to understand in this passage that he's done that he's established the home, and he's established it on sound principles, and he's managing the overall estate within that stable environment that he has provided through his work and his diligence. The wife is able to function to her full capacity and manage the household, allowing him to expand his interests and be a guide to the community. That's what happened at the gate of the city. It was an important place, the most important place of the city. That's where the elders gathered. That's where the judges judged. That's where rule and order in a city were provided. And a good wife, at least this good wife, frees her husband to do those good things, to broaden his influence. I think there's a lot of truth in the statement, behind every great man, there's a great woman. She can make or break her husband and the home. And that's where all of this happens. She is a very capable person, but she doesn't set out to build her own career for herself. She works in conjunction with her husband, and they build a life together. That's the picture that's presented here. And I think if we can put that in our own context, in our own situation, a wife is to create a situation in the home where the husband can go beyond the home and the workplace and minister to the people of God and be very effective in a church. Ideally, that's what will happen. Men will not spend their time at the gate talking sports, but they will spend it in the church working for God's glory and His people. Now, the chapter has largely described the strong woman's activities and deeds, but in verse 25, we get a description of her character. She's dressed in strength and dignity. These are the abstract qualities that make the material clothing described earlier possible. She's able to dress herself well and dress her family well and to provide for them and do all that she does, because she's industrious. Now, a person is not simply industrious. There's a reason for that. A person must have good character in order to have good habits, in order to have a good work ethic. And that character, that strength, gives her confidence as she looks to the future. So she has good character. That's the reason she works and is industrious as she is. And with that strength, she has great confidence. She's described here as looking at the future, smiling in verse 25. The text says is she laughs at the coming day. And that gives a picture again of a conqueror deriding his enemy. I think that it was evidently the case, I say this based upon the exchange between David and Goliath, that these champions would come out on the field of battle and they would taunt one another, as Goliath did David. And the stronger and the more confident of the two would laugh the other to scorn. And that's really the picture that we're given here. This woman laughs at the threats, as it were. That's what she does in the face of an indefinite future. She doesn't cringe or worry about what's coming. She is confident about the future. Now, who doesn't want that? Male or female, who doesn't want to have that kind of confidence, that kind of character? Who doesn't want to be a person who works hard, who accomplishes much, is a help to others, and doesn't fear the future? Meets the challenge gladly. Well, we all want that, I think. But again, it comes from character. And we get character through diligence, through study. We get character from wisdom, the wisdom of this book, and that's indicated in what follows. The list of accomplishments that have been given have been material accomplishments. Verses 26 and 27 list her moral accomplishments. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, where did she get that? How did she learn this wisdom and gain this kindness? Well, she got it from this book. At least she got it from the godly sages that are behind this book or this kind of material. She heard it. She was instructed in it, and she believed it. She took it in. And the basis of it is the fear of God. Because as we learn from the outset of the book, chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It all begins with faith in God and obedience to His Word, which is a work of grace. And grace is reflected in her speech. It's reflected in her wisdom, in her kindness. She's not some hard-nosed, cutthroat businesswoman. She has all of the marks of genuine feminine beauty, which has a gentleness about it, not a hardness. Not trying to be a man, she's a woman to the full. She's kind. She's full of love for others. That's a godly woman. That's a godly person, but it's a godly woman in this context, a woman who trusts in the Lord. In verse 27, her vigilance is praised. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now that reinforces her general character and behavior. A wife is not a domestic. A wife is not a servant. She is her husband's equal. Adam celebrated that. From the very beginning, that point was made by Adam when he looked at his wife for the first time and he praised her and he said that she was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. She's one with him. It's clear from this that this woman, this Proverbs 31 woman, is every bit as resourceful as her husband, every bit as intelligent as her husband, maybe even more so. Some of us have been blessed with wives like that. It's the husband's responsibility to give his wife the opportunity to excel in her abilities. It's his responsibility to let her flourish in the home, to manage the home, and reach her full capacity. And I would say it's her responsibility to do it, to use the gifts that have been given to her and the opportunities of ministry in the realms in which she's in. And when she does that, her rewards are great in every way. Verses 28 and 29 give some of them praise from those who are most important to her. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. What can be better than that for a loving wife and mother to have the praise of her family? They love her. They have good reason to love her. It's unnatural for a child not to love his or her mother or father, but certainly some do things faithfully that should draw that out very clearly, and she did. And you will if you live this kind of life. Now, in verses 30 and 31, Lemuel's mother speaks and concludes the book of Proverbs. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Physical beauty is a blessing. This doesn't contradict that. The Bible doesn't contradict that. But what's also clear from the Scriptures is if that's all one seeks, if that's all one wants, if one desires Venus over Mona, that person is going to be very disappointed. Happiness won't come in that way. And if one thinks so, then beauty has deceived him or her. Who would contradict that? I wonder in the world who would really contradict that. And yet, that's what we love. That's what we admire. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 what we all know, and that is that our outer man is decaying. It is at this very moment, and it has been all along. The Queen Mother tells us that very thing here. She says, beauty is vain. It's not a bad thing, but it just comes to nothing in the end. Literally, what she says is beauty is a vapor. It's just a puff of air. It doesn't last. It's always in the process of disappearing. And there's nothing that we can do to stop it. There's no fountain of youth. We are all dying. And those who don't understand that, or those who refuse to face that, are doomed to disappointment in this life. They're chasing clouds. The greatest beauty, the beauty that builds for and lasts for all eternity, is in the soul. And it is produced by the fear of the Lord. That's what she says. But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Well, that really brings us full circle in our studies because the book of Proverbs begins on that note. That's the instruction that's given. Back in chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of every good thing. That's where it starts, fearing the Lord. And that's how this great book ends. It begins on that note, it ends on that note. So as we end our study in this book, do you fear the Lord? That basically means, do you believe in Him? Are you trusting in Him and obeying Him? Those who do have inner beauty and strength. Our outer man is decaying, Paul says, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's the beauty that lasts. And if you have trusted in Him, you have that hope. This world is passing away, but what you have never will. And if you have not trusted in Him, and you want that, and you want that future, you want that present reality, that beauty that's always being cultivated, that character that's always growing and being a help to others and bringing glory to God. Well, you can have that only through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help you to believe in Him, help all of us to live lives that bring honor to Him and cultivate the soul. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for this great text of Scripture. It's worth more than a little bit of time we've given to it this morning, but we thank You for what we have here and what You have revealed to us. What a contrast this chapter is to the values of the world in which we live. Just the opposite. Help us to not be conformed to this world, but to be conformed to your revelation, to your word. Give us a desire to live this kind of life, male or female, to live a virtuous, valiant, strong life and a just life. We can do that by your power and strength. We pray for that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.